much. Please be seated.
All right, I hear myself.
Now, I was told there may be some who are here in this session who weren't able to be for the first session. Is that the case? May I see your hands? All right, two or three or four. All right. Let me. Do you have handouts? If you do not, I think we have some. It's essential that you have them. Okay. And you might look at that as I'm trying to do a very brief review, but let me just run through this for everyone's sake, I guess. I argued that in prayer, there's an almost universal problem, and it's this, that we tend to say the same old things about the same old things. They're virtually everyone does that. And when you pray that way, that is
boring.
And when prayer is boring, you don't feel like praying. And if you don't feel like praying, then you don't pray. With any fervency, with any consistency, we may out of duty prayer grind it out, but our minds wander half the time. 5 minutes, 7 minutes feels like an eternity. And the result is we feel frustrated. We feel like second-rate Christians. Something's wrong with me. I want to pray. I believe in prayer. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. But when I pray, frankly, it's boring. And if prayer is boring, it's hard to make yourself pray because you don't feel like praying. And so prayer is such a great struggle in that regard, and we say, I guess it's me, I'm a second-rate Christian. To pray about the same old things is not the problem. In fact, that's normal. These are the six things that I said our lives consist of these. Our lives consist of these six things. There's almost nothing in your life that's not involved with one of these things. And so, and thank the Lord, these things don't change dramatically very often. So if you're going to pray about your life, you're going to pray about the same things most of the time. The problem is not we pray about the same old things. We say the same old things about the same old things, and that's boring. When prayer is boring, we don't feel like praying. If you don't feel like praying, it's hard to make yourself pray. Got to be a simple solution, because everyone in the world, every Christian is expected to pray, invited to pray. And so since God has children that are 9 and 99 and low IQs and high IQs and very low education, a great deal of education, very few Christian privileges, and like everyone in this room, many Christian privileges, to have a meaningful, satisfying prayer life has to be fundamentally simple. Otherwise, most Christians in the world could not pray, because most Christians in the world don't have the Christian advantages everyone in this room has. Which makes people think, oh great, I'm even guiltier now. If with all my Christian advantages I can't have a meaningful, satisfying prayer life, and I don't, then I really am maybe a third-rate Christian. No, it's got to be doable by all of God's people, because He's not called many wise, many mighty, many noble, the Bible says. He calls normal folks, ordinary folks. So the simple solution is when you pray, pray through a passage of Scripture, particularly a psalm. And we use the illustration of the 23rd Psalm. You just go through that line by line. Lord is my shepherd. Thank you, Lord, for being my shepherd. Shepherd my children today. And you elaborate on that. Shepherd me in the decision about my work, my future. And I pray for under-shepherds at the church and whatever comes to mind. When nothing else comes to mind, go to the next line. I shall not want. You pray about your wants. You pray for those you know who are in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Things that come to mind there, maybe about lying down and taking a nap and so forth. And whatever comes to mind, talk to God about it, even if it has nothing to do with the text, because whatever comes to mind is something we ought to pray about anyway. The Bible says to pray about everything. Now, we're not doing Bible study here. You can do that wrong, but when it comes to praying through Scripture, you can't do that wrong. So that's why anybody can do it. The one who knows the Bible least, the one who knows it best. The youngest Christian, the oldest Christian, you cannot mess it up. And the Psalms, I argued, are the best place to do this. And the way to get some momentum is to look at five Psalms and pick the one that stands out. And on the 15th of the month, for example, using this method, the day of the month, there's your first Psalm, Psalm 15. Then because there's 30 days in the month, just keep adding 30.
until you get five psalms. So on the 15th of the month, those five gold numbers are the psalms of the day. You take 30 seconds to scan those five and pick the one that stands out. It's uncanny how one of them will really stand out on any given day. Now, any group of five, like today, we said today there are 2, 32, 62, 92, 122. Any group of five, rarely are all five easy to pray from. Some days only two or three are as easy as the 23rd Psalm, and some of them are imprecatory psalms and so forth. So that's why, again, it's a benefit to have several. Recognizing that some days, some of them, you say, I don't even know what that's talking about. Fine, go pick another one. That's why it's good to have five, but it gives you a place to go. When it's time to pray, you say, okay, what's today? And you've got somewhere to go. So it gives you direction, specificity. And I believe the Psalms are the best place in the Bible to do this because God gave us the Psalms for the very purpose of giving the Psalms back to God. They were songs to God. And that's why I believe in all the Bible, the Psalms are the best place in Scripture from which to pray Scripture. So we talk about that. Second best place are the New Testament letters. And that's because virtually every verse in a New Testament letter has so much crammed in there theologically, it almost always prompts something to pray about. And then we saw in a narrative passage of Scripture, that's the most difficult place because it's just a different kind of literature. In a narrative passage, you may have this long story that has one punchline. Maybe just the punchline is what you'll pray about. You don't feel as though you've got to find something in every verse, which may just be descriptive of what's going on. And so it's a little bit different literature. But recognizing that, I said that once you've done this, you'll be able to open any part of your Bible and to pray through that. And so now comes the most important part of the whole event. I'm going to give you a chance to try this. In a couple of minutes, I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and go ahead and be trying to find a psalm right now, if you can, to pray through. Every person needs a Bible. There are the black pew Bibles, so no sharing here. And if there's not one right in front of you, there are empty pews at the front, there are empty pews at the back, there may be a few pews where people are sitting, but they're not using those Bibles there. In fact, I may have someone in the back who can gather some for me. Who needs one? Is there anybody who needs one? Maybe husband and wives are sharing or somebody. Everybody has one? Every person, every child, every teenager needs a Bible. Everybody who can read needs a Bible. Good. Great. All right. In a moment, when I say go, I want you to feel the freedom to go outside if you want, go into another one of the rooms, to come up here to an empty space, to spread out if you want. Many of you will stay right where you are, and that's fine. I'm going to ask that when I say go, there be no whispering, no talking, and that way we can get immediately into prayer. No one will be distracted by whispering, because in this room, which is very live, if anybody whispers, everyone will hear it. So it'll be pretty easy to stay focused. I've done this with 1,000 people sitting side by side, and since everyone's quiet and focused, it's very doable. But I also want to give you the freedom. I may go into one of the other rooms, for example, if you want to go outside, whatever it is, you feel the freedom to do that. I'm going to ask you to come back in about 7 or 8 minutes so you can look at your watch if you do go somewhere else. But I want you to give it a try. Now be trying to find that psalm right now as I'm talking so you can get right into prayer. If one of the psalms of the day don't work for you, then go to a favorite. If you're praying through God's will on something right now, go to Psalm 25, for example. But just find one. And any questions about doing that? Okay, then I'm going to ask if you do go out, if you'd come back in your seats, be in your seats, in about 8 minutes from now. Okay? Ready? Break. What we said is that when we pray, we tend to say the same old things about the same old things. But now, instead of coming at these prayer requests the same old gray, colorless ways, you know, whether that prayer request might be praying for your family. Instead of, Lord, just bless my family. Now, we see that we can come at it from Psalm 23, for example. It's, Lord, shepherd my family. And though it's essentially the same thing, that shepherding imagery just changes everything. There's something about that biblical imagery that just energizes the prayer in fresh new ways.
The next day you may pray for your family that they would manifest 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love. The next day you may pray that they'd become meditators on the Word of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing to pray for somebody? Pray for your children. But would you ever pray that if you didn't pray through Psalm 1? The next day you may pray that they'd manifest the fruit of the Spirit. The next day you may pray they'd sense the presence of God wherever they go. It's still the same prayer at its essence. Bless my family. But yet it's different every day because you're praying Scripture. And furthermore, someone has already mentioned, the Bible says in 1 John, we must pray in accordance with His will or He will not hear us. Do you have any greater assurance you're praying the will of God than when you're praying the Word of God? Now, in your handout, you have a section on this, on how to do this with a group. This group might be your family. You've used my little book on family worship here, I understand. And in that section on how to do this, the part on read, pray, sing, under the pray part, I have like one sentence that sort of summarizes everything we said tonight in terms of how to use this in family worship. And in that family, if it's your Sunday school class, or if it's this small group, whether it's your family, your Sunday school class, even a church-wide prayer meeting, pray about at least one thing you read. Let's make this specific to family worship. When you read a chapter in the Bible in family worship, to make it different, whether it's one person prays or everybody prays, everyone who prays, pray about at least one thing you read in the text. Okay, just one thing. And that will keep it from being the same old things about the same old things in your family worship prayer. If you read the Bible at the table, when you pray for the food through at least one verse in that passage. So if you're reading Romans 8, you know, Lord, we thank you that there's no condemnation for us if we're in Christ Jesus. Though we may still sin, we are not under the judgment because of what Jesus has done for us. And then you pray for the other needs of your family and so forth, but it'll be a unique prayer because you said, I'm going to pray about at least one thing in the passage that we read tonight. That's a very simple, simple discipline. But you have these three points there, and I think I have written there good, better, and best. Because each of these methods will work with a group, but not equally well. A very simple method is just to go through the group and say, okay, you take the first verse, second verse, third verse, fourth verse, fifth verse, sixth verse. Okay, let's pray. And we're doing fine until we get up to the fourth verse. And his verse is, oh Lord, dash your children's heads against the rock and smash their teeth in the mouth. And he doesn't know what to do. So it can work, but it can backfire. People say, I don't know what to say. Second method is read the psalm aloud, dad, small group leader, whoever it is, or have people read silently. When we would have congregational meetings at our church in Chicago, this is what we do. I still wanted to have a prayer time, though it had to be shorter because of the congregational meeting. So I would either read a psalm aloud, or I would say, folks, hear the psalms of the day and pick one of these three maybe. You read it silently. And whether I read aloud or had them read silently, I would say, you pick one verse that stands out to you. Okay, now that we've read the psalm, I want as many who are willing to pray aloud, and I want each of you who's willing to pray to start your prayer with that verse that stood out to you. If it's the same verse that stood out to someone else, that's fine. Just read the verse and start praying. It's great. It's sort of a diving board into prayer. It's great as long as they stay on that verse. Once they kind of get off the verse, it begins to sound like the same old things about the same old things. So perhaps the best way is the pick and choose method. One, call out one at a time as needed. The verses or phrases are most conducive to prayer. So if I'm the prayer leader, I'm going to call out phrases like, okay, let's pray now. And I'm going to call out, the Lord is my shepherd. And just wait and see who picks up on that. Lord, please shepherd so-and-so in our church who has surgery this week. Lord, please shepherd so-and-so and who's moved off from us. Now they're looking for a church home. Please shepherd so-and-so in their decision. And then after it's quiet, I'm going to call out another phrase that almost anyone could understand, almost anyone could pray from. And I'm going to jump over passages like, Lord, dash their children's heads against the rock, you know, because most people wouldn't know what to do. So I'm just going to call out the easy ones. And I'm going to overlook the more difficult ones. But if you try this with a group, don't try it with a group until the group has done this individually.
If I had started out tonight, right after I got up and said, we're going to have a group prayer time and I want us to pray through Scripture as a group, it would have been a disaster. If we tried it now, it would be a lot better because you've all been through it individually. You have a better idea of what it's like. Now, group prayer is always more difficult than individual prayer. But don't try this with a group unless the group has pretty good idea of what it's like individually already. I have my students read the biography of George Mueller. If a survey were taken among people who know anything about church history, and the survey was, who's the greatest man of prayer and faith since the times of the New Testament, I'm confident Mueller would win that election pretty handily. He lived almost all the 1800s in Bristol, England. He had four worldwide ministries of great impact, but today he's best known for one, his orphanage. In a time in Dickensian England when there was no government safety net, there were really no orphanages. To be an orphan was to be Oliver Twist. And during that time, Mueller started an orphanage in which he fed, clothed, housed, and educated over 2,000 orphans at a time, over 10,000 in his lifetime. And he never made his needs known to anyone to God in prayer, except in prayer and by implication through his annual reports. At the end of each year, he'd distribute an annual report saying, on this day we prayed for God to provide, and the next day God provided, and here's what we did with the money and so forth. So people knew that he received gifts, he just didn't directly ask for them. And God funneled over $500 million in today's money through his hands. Over 50,000 specific recorded answers to prayer in his journals, over 30,000 of which he said were answered the same day or same hour that he prayed them. Well, George Mueller said that for 10 years into his life of faith, he called it, not when he's a nobody, but he's already known as the great man of prayer and faith who provides for the orphans. For 10 years into his life of faith, he said his habit was, after getting dressed, he would pray until breakfast. And it would take him sometimes 30 minutes to an hour before he really got into the spirit of prayer, he said. And only then did he really begin to pray. So he would try to pray. And he would try to pray. For 30 minutes he would try to pray. For an hour he'd try to pray before finally he felt like praying. And only then, he said, did he really begin to pray. It's like what you're about to do. It's like trying to start an old lawnmower. You know, that's his heart. He's trying to crank on this cold heart. 30 minutes he'd crank on that thing. An hour, finally. Okay, all right, now we're going. That's when I would start to pray. He said, what do we do? 5 minutes, 7 minutes. That feels like an eternity. Our mind is wandering half the time. But he would stay with it. If it took him an hour, he would stay with it. Until, he said, he made one slight alteration in his prayer life. What do you think it was? He started praying through Scripture. That's right. He said, once I started that, I scarcely ever suffer this way anymore. Mueller had eventually these five large orphan houses on this huge acreage. They grew their own food and so forth. And they had this low brick wall. And he would walk behind this brick wall around the perimeter of the property and pray. And then it got to be that people came out to watch the great man of prayer pray. Well, that gave him the willies just like it would you, you know. So he had them build the wall real high and he walked behind that wall praying through Scripture. That's how George Mueller prayed, praying through Scripture. And Spurgeon, who's a hero to so many of us, said somewhere, we ought to pray when we feel like it. Well, I began by saying we don't pray because we don't feel like it. But Spurgeon said we ought to pray when we feel like it because it'd be terrible to miss such an opportunity. But, he went on to say, we also ought to pray when we don't feel like it because it'd be terrible to remain in such a condition. Man, I wish I could think of things like that. The reality is, most days when we go to pray, most of us don't feel like praying, right? Just like someone else said here, I started praying this and it really wasn't what was in my heart, but I was praying it anyway. When I get up in the morning and go to pray, I don't feel like praying, I'm sleepy. I mean, I'm the kind of guy, I run into door frames when I get up. But the good news is this, though my heart is cold, God said to Jeremiah, is not my word like a hammer and a fire? God's word is a hammer that breaks hard hearts. It's a fire that melts cold hearts. And my heart is usually cold. But I can take the fire of God's word and plunge it into my cold heart. 2 or 3 minutes later, just like you experienced tonight, I begin to feel like praying. So you wake up, you go to pray, you don't feel like praying, cheer up, you're normal. You know why you don't feel like praying? You're sleepy. You've been dead to the world for the last 6 or 7 hours. And you haven't been thinking of God or the things of God for the last 6 or 7 hours. But the good news is, you're not subject to those feelings. They're not your master. You can take the fire of God's word and plunge them into your cold heart. And you begin to feel like praying. Now, we pray, we're to pray whether we feel like it or not. But it doesn't have to be forced, cold-hearted, mere obligatory prayer most of the time. And having done this almost daily since the 1st of March, 1985, I can tell you there is nothing in my devotional life that more quickly and consistently kindles my consistently cold heart than praying through Scripture, especially praying through the Psalms. Now, as we finish, I'd like for you to turn to Acts chapter 4 while I quickly mention these other two to you. On the cross, as you know, Jesus said 7 brief things. Brief because he had been beaten nearly to death. Brief because he was dehydrated. Brief because his entire body weight was hanging on those 3 spikes. And to get enough breath in his diaphragm so he could speak, he had to push up on that spike in his feet, and that was agonizing. And so his statements were very brief, and he would sink back down. And as you know, to hasten their death, if they wanted to kill them, they would break their legs, and they couldn't push up anymore, and they would asphyxiate on the cross. They couldn't get up and breathe. But of the 7 things, the longest that he said was, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which is the first verse of Psalm 22. I'm convinced Jesus was praying Psalm 22 on the cross. Psalm 22 is prophetic about crucifixion. There are more details about the physical aspects of crucifixion in Psalm 22 than in all the Gospels combined. 2 of the 4 Gospels simply say they took him and crucified him, period. And it goes on. Psalm 22 says, my tongue cleaves to my jaws. He was so thirsty. All my bones are out of joint when they would drop that crossbar into place and their whole body weight hanging on it, often their joints just popped out of joint. They can count all my bones. They would crucify them unclothed. 2 multi-sentence statements said at the foot of the cross are prophesied verbatim in Psalm 22. I'm convinced Jesus was praying through Psalm 22 on the cross. That's the passage in the Bible about what he's going through. Now, to some degree, that's speculation. But we know this. We know he prayed through the first verse, don't we? We know he prayed through the first verse, and because he could say so little, and because that's the passage about what he's going through, I'm convinced he was praying through Psalm 22 on the Bible, on the cross. And Luke 23, at the end, he said, into your hands I commit my spirit. From Psalm 31, I think it is. Jesus prayed the Psalms. And in Acts 4, this is the place where Peter and John had been threatened. They had been beaten, I think, here. In verse 23, when they had been released, they went to their own companions. They went back to the church and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, They lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Some translations show the second half of this verse in small capital letters, indicating that many believe it's a quotation from the Old Testament, from Psalm 145. But it goes on, verse 25, who, by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? Second half of verse 25, all of verse 26 is from where? Psalm 2. The early church prayed the Psalms. George Mueller, great man of prayer and faith, he prayed the Psalms. The first Christians, the early church, prayed the Psalms. Jesus prayed the Psalms. Go thou and do likewise. And it's so easy. Let's pray together. As the Psalms say, O you who hears prayer, we thank you that you do hear us, O God. Our words do not stop at the ceiling. The God of the universe indwells this room, and you hear. O Lord, we would cry out as with the disciples, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray as George Mueller prayed. Teach us to pray as the early church prayed. Teach us to pray as Jesus prayed. And I ask that the prayer lives of every person here would be permanently encouraged and strengthened. I ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Now, let me give you just a brief word about tomorrow. I began tonight by saying the two most important personal spiritual disciplines are the intake of the Word and prayer. And in that order, for it's more important for us to hear from God in His Word than for God to hear from us in prayer. So as important as prayer is, it's second to the intake of the Word of God. But with both of them, there's an almost universal problem. With prayer, the almost universal problem is saying the same old things about the same old things. Virtually everyone does that. Simple solution, pray through a passage of Scripture. With the other of the most important personal spiritual disciplines, there's also an almost universal problem. It's true even among our most devoted daily Bible readers, and I think it's the reason why many aren't daily Bible readers. And it looks like this. You take your Bible, you read a chapter, you read three chapters, however much it is, but when you're done, you close your Bible, and on most days, as soon as you close your Bible, you'd have to admit what? I don't remember a thing I read. Right? And we tend to think, I guess it's me. Never had a high IQ, never had a good education, never had a good memory. I guess it's me. I'm a second-rate Christian. No, it's not you. It's your method. And the solution is as simple as the one we learned tonight. That's what we're going to do, God willing, in Bible study hour in the morning.